In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life within you. You can argue till you're blue in the face with a Protestant over this, because Protestants, like too many Catholics, believe that the scripture was written in English, and it came in that particular version. It did not. The church was 100 years in existence, almost a full century before scripture was put together, Old and New Testament. And it was a church that decided which books were in the New Testament. It didn't come that way wrapped with directions saying these are the books. It was a Holy Roman Catholic Church that said these are the holy books and these are not. But the Gospels were written in Greek, at least the Gospel of John, because by the time he writes it, it is now becoming more and more, due to the Hellenistic influence, the most common language people were using up until it's eventually displaced by Latin. But ultimately, the word itself that our Lord chooses, that John records, that the Holy Spirit participated in that, John had his free will and his own experience, but the Holy Spirit wanted to make sure, as he is supposed to, that everything the church teaches is always true. It's held in the truth by the Holy Spirit, third person of the Holy Trinity. And so the Greek word is, the root of the Greek word is phago. And it means to eat, to consume. But in its metaphorical sense, it only has another interpretation, which is to devour or to gnaw. And that word, there are other words in the Greek that could have been used for eating that would have indicated it could be, as the Protestants always claim, reading and eating are somehow the same thing. And there are other words that our Lord could have used, that John could have used in recording the words of our Lord, that could have been open to interpretation, but the Lord was deliberate. John is deliberate. The Holy Spirit is deliberate in using the verb phago, because there is no other interpretation except for actual, and dare I say, because the word is so overused in our culture today, literal. It literally means to eat, and metaphorically means to devour, to gnaw. There's no other interpretation. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life within you. And so, it's necessary for salvation. Well, obviously we all know that, otherwise we'd be hanging out in some Protestant church enjoying cheap grace. But we're not. The next step, though, for us as Catholics is to appreciate what that actually means. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life within you. It means there is an act of the will to do it. And it goes far beyond, say, the appreciation we might have for eating a wonderful meal. Usually we're willful in that. But we have to be more willful for this effect to be real. Especially when our Lord says, when we eat his flesh and drink his blood, we abide in him and he abides in us. That's why we call it Holy Communion. We're in communion with Christ. But obviously it cannot be interpreted that he is as present in me when I receive as he is, say, in the tabernacle. Now, there's a different understanding with regards to the reality of the fullness of grace that he gives to us. He's in the tabernacle so that we may worship him, so that we can be in a physical communion with him. That is to say, he lives in the tabernacle, in the church, in the parish boundaries. So he's actually residing with his people. Not metaphorically and not symbolically, but truly there. And we receive him. He is truly present for that 15 minutes. But it's all about the grace he gives to us, our participation in his life, that is the key. So his grace abides in us, and his life too, but not to that level because it is so limited. That's why it is a fleeting gift to actually have him present 15 minutes after it no longer appears in its accidents as bread, then our Lord is no longer present. But the grace is what abides in us after we receive the Blessed Sacrament. The grace abides in us. An abundance, a superabundance, if you will, of sanctifying grace, a recharging of the theological virtues. But does this happen automatically? Again, most Catholics are Protestants in their mindset, and they think about irresistible grace. That's why I have so many Catholics who think it's okay to commit the grave mortal sin of not going to Mass on Sunday. You have so many Catholics who don't see the importance of going to Mass. We know that by the sad numbers. Less than 25% of all Catholics in the United States actually go to Mass every week. But the others still call themselves Catholic, ironically. But if they're not receiving, they're not receiving the Eucharist, they're not receiving the grace. But just because they might be here to receive, as is often the case in most parishes, like Christmas and Easter, your biannual Catholics, it does not mean they're going to receive the grace, because one must be disposed to the grace. The grace is not irresistible. Free will is everything. God himself is free. He made us in his image and likeness, therefore he made us free. That is to say, we have free will. The only thing that binds us, the only thing that enslaves us, is sin. Sin makes us slaves and makes us subservient to whatever the sin might be. The Christ affords us freedom. The Christ affords us freedom. St. Paul addresses that reality of what it is to be disposed in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. And it's often misinterpreted. I've preached on this before, but I'm going to preach on it again. Hear the words of St. Paul to the Corinthians. If anyone eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily, he will be held to account for the Lord's body and blood. A man must examine himself first and then eat of that bread and drink of that cup. He is eating and drinking damnation to himself if he eats and drinks unworthily, not recognizing the Lord's body for what it is. Now, most Catholics think that means, well, I shouldn't receive communion and mortal sin. That is true. But Paul is also saying you should never receive communion flippantly. Every time you are at Mass to receive communion, you receive it unworthily if you do it out of habit, if you do it as a rote thing. In other words, you're supposed to be profoundly intentional every single time you come forward to receive communion. And you're doing it unworthily, St. Paul is saying, if you are not, as he says, recognizing the Lord's body for what it is. The Church, as a good mother, she sets us up for all of this by virtue of the ritual of the Mass itself, entering into the mystery with the incense. The incense being incensing the altar. The altar is the symbol of Christ because he was the priest, the altar, and the victim. And therefore, the altar is incense first, and then the incense comes out, demonstrating God's grace and the grace that comes from Christ himself to us. The Church sets us up for recognizing what the Blessed Sacrament is just by the incensation. Because what's going to happen on the altar? The great miracle, where the bread and the wine are going to become the body, blood, soul, divinity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That its accidents, its appearance, its feel, it all remains the same, but its substance is completely changed. It is truly Christ present. And again, Paul is warning Catholics, if you don't think about that before you receive communion, you are receiving communion to your damnation. To your damnation. Not damnation, but you are being damned. Now think of it, we always take that for granted, the Blessed Sacrament. You know, familiarity breeds contempt. You receive it so much, you don't think about it. Well, Paul is writing and saying, you don't think about it, you are damning yourself. Well, why would that be? Is it because God is so angry and nasty and is looking for a reason? Hardly. It means that all the grace you would have received from our Lord is not going to be received because you haven't thought about it. Grace builds on nature. As the Church has long taught, therefore grace You and I must participate in it with our own free will. And again, as I've told you many times before, the church has long taught that what you do with regards to the Mass in putting yourself into it, the graces you receive are contingent upon your investment. So if you just come here and just sit in the pew and look at the lights and count the cracks in the drywall ceiling, wonder when Father's going to get it repaired, you're not getting any grace, and you're leaving here without grace. You're leaving, as our Lord said of the Pharisee and the publican, one goes home reconciled, and it is not the Pharisee. One goes home in union with God. And even if you do receive Holy Communion, and mind you, you must be disposed, not in a state of mortal sin, but even if you receive it without thinking about it, you get no grace from Him, despite the fact that you have forced Him into yourself without ever regarding Him, because you, if you're that kind of Catholic, communion is just force of habit. You just do it. You know, sometimes I'm amazed at how disinterested some children's faces are when I'm giving the Holy Communion. But I mean, it's clear to me by their faces, they don't really care. They're just receiving. And they just can't wait to move to get back to where they're going and maybe have something after the Mass. That's why the Church has, and the great spiritual masters have said, treat every Mass as though it's your first and your last, so that you'll never take the gift of the Eucharist for granted. And that if you're thinking that at each Mass is your last, and you say to yourself, in this Mass I will never be able to go to Mass again, which means you'd be saying, I'll never be able to receive Communion again, would you not receive Holy Communion with more zeal, with more zest, in earnest? Of course you would. Well, we presume tomorrow is always coming. We presume we're going to live another day. I'll do better at Mass next time. I'll try to pay attention next time. I'll try to enter into the mystery of the Mass next time. I'll do it tomorrow. Tomorrow may not come, and then it will have been too late. So Paul is speaking of the reality of all the graces that our Lord gave you in the Blessed Sacrament, and you are not disposed to it, not simply because you're in a state of mortal sin, but more important, because you're not even thinking about the one you're receiving. You have not recognized, as Paul says, that it is truly the body of Christ, the blood of Christ, body, blood, soul, divinity. And again, Holy Mother Church, and this is why it's so bad that Catholics become so rote about the Mass. They don't really care that it's flow through it. You know, I can tell sometimes just by the way you're responding to the prayers. You know, lift up your hearts. Oh, lift them up to the Lord. Are you really lifting your heart to the Lord when you have that kind of physical disposition? Remember, at the modern Mass, you have the great honor and privilege of participating more directly with the prayers. And oftentimes, it's just rote, because one does not enter into the mystery of the Mass. One just wants to, what, get it over with, I guess. There's something so untoward about that. And that's what leads then to a lack of appreciation, a lack of recognition for the very body of Christ in the Blessed Sacrament. The Church sets you up for it. Why do the bells ring at the Sanctus? Because it's a Church telling you Christ is coming. He is coming. He's going to be here. That's why we sing that the hymn of the angels, Sanctus, Sanctus, Sanctus. Dominus Deus Sabaoth. The Lord, the God of hosts, is coming. And how many are just kind of looking at their baby's faces, because Satan loves to use babies to keep you from looking at the altar? He really does.
Oh, that's mean, Father.
No, it's true. It's true. The devil does not want you to see anything on the altar. He hates the miracle of the altar. It humiliates it every time it happens. Humiliates it because it's his defeat represented for us by Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so he wants you to be bored of Mass. He wants you to be obsessed with something else, whether it be the person next to you or whether or not you're going to Frisch's or Denny's. So I guess the last Frisch's closed. So now I guess it's going to be Denny's. And yet the miracle of the altar, the representation of the one true sacrifice of Christ on Calvary Hill, Christ giving us his all, body, blood, soul, divinity. Sanctus, sanctus, sanctus. The bells ring. Christ is coming. It's our opportunity to be prepared for him. The church sets us up to be able to recognize the body of Christ in the Eucharist. The church sets us up most perfectly by her prayers, by the reverences, the elevation, the incense. This is God. At the elevation, you are seeing the Christ on the cross dying for you. And yet, sometimes I hear people going to the bathroom or going someplace else. Right when our Lord's on the cross, just like all the people, when our Lord was crucified, he was crucified in an area going to and from the city around marketplaces. So there are all kinds of people who are doing their shopping for the Passover and didn't even give our Lord a second glance when he's dying for them on the cross. So many Catholics are like that with the Blessed Sacrament. So many do not love our Lord, and they don't love our Lord because they don't know our Lord. And they don't know him because they're really not interested. And therefore, if they dare to receive in that mindset, they receive to their damnation. St. Paul says quite correctly. And not because God's going to strike you down as some angry ex-Catholic or agnostic or Protestant might say. It's because you have cut yourself off from grace, and only grace can save you with your will fully cooperating, of course. The Protestant notion of irresistible grace is quite erroneous. It's nowhere in Scripture. But everything in Scripture, in our Lord's words in particular, point to the reality that he expects us to produce much fruit. And he says to his apostles, in the Last Supper, without me, you can do nothing. So without me, you can do nothing. Therefore, he gives us himself in totality, body, blood, soul, divinity. And the church requires that you be deliberate in that reception. Remember, the altar rail represents death. And you kneel at the altar rail, first and foremost, because you are acknowledging that this is God. And remember, that's important, because the way we stand and sit and kneel at Mass, it's the way our bodies act out physically what's going on in our souls. And so you kneel at the altar rail, committing yourself to dying to yourself, so that when you get up after receiving our Lord and you have him with you, you're pledging yourself to live for him, not for yourself. To paraphrase Paul from Galatians, Paul said, I no longer live for myself, but for him. Ideally, when you get up after receiving him, he's giving you his all the grace is necessary for you to do that, but he will not make you do it. You must do it of your own free will. Hence, you receive on the tongue out of reverence, but also because in the Mediterranean world, that was a sign of great intimacy. It's what Christ actually did when he gave that morsel of bread, not the Blessed Sacrament, but a morsel of bread, and he dipped it, and he put it on the tongue of Judas, because that's a sign of great intimacy. Catholics that run around and do this communion on the hands stuff, because we're adults now, are denying a profound intimacy with the Christ, and usually because they don't want it. Most people in their consciences know that Christ requires a lot, and that's why they don't want it. That's why they don't want to be a part of it. Because they'd have to change, and they're not interested in changing. They'd rather be slaves to sin instead of free in Christ Jesus, because they believe the devil when the devil tells them that sin is freedom. No, sin is slavery. Slavery unto death without repentance. So when you rise from the altar rail, where you've committed yourself to dying to yourself from here on out, and even the children should be aware of that, that's why children who are not receiving communion should not even be touching the altar rail, because it's a holy thing. And it's where you yourselves make your priesthood of all believers actual, because by coming to the altar of the people, you're sacrificing yourself to Christ. You're offering yourself to him. And what does he give you in return? Himself. Body, blood, soul, divinity. His all for your salvation. To give you a life of grace so that you can overcome concupiscence and sin. And of course, death. And that way, when you go back to your pew, you're thanking Him for the great gift that He has just given you in and of Himself. And then you ask Him for the necessary graces, whatever particular things are difficult for you, whatever is a burden, and ask Him to lift it. He's closer to your soul than your soul is to itself in those fleeting moments. That's why the church has built in that awareness for you, because before you receive communion, you prayed the prayer of the centurion, "Lord, I'm not worthy, you should enter under my roof." We're saying, we know who you are Lord. That is, if you're actually praying it versus just reciting it. That's the difference. And then the church gives you the time through the ablutions, when the priest is purifying the vessels, which is there to show you how precious the gift is, because nothing should be wasted, nothing should be lost, not a single crumb, which is why the ablutions occur and are done so reverently and thoroughly to make sure that nothing is lost. And that gives the faithful time to pray to the one who is in them. And that's why 15 minutes, you know, a lot of Catholics forget you have to fast for 15 minutes after communion. So you don't go out right after Mass and then put a lollipop in your mouth. That's an insult to the one you've just received. You should wait 15 minutes before you eat after Mass. And typically you will, because of the way things are working out in the time frame. The church, again, as a good mother, builds it in for you. Builds it in. So the thing is, with regards to St. Paul again, a man must examine himself first and then eat of that bread and drink of that cup. He is eating and drinking damnation to himself if he eats and drinks unworthily, not recognizing the Lord's body for what it is. Because yes, if you receive communion in a state of unrepentant mortal sin, you're clearly not recognizing the body of Christ in the Eucharist. But it even goes further to the reality of flippantly receiving communion. Not being deliberate in why you're coming up here. Not meditating on it during the Mass. Not considering what He's about to give you. Not truly recognizing when He's right there before you. And the body of Christ is presented to you, and you say, "Amen." And it's not just like the goofy hippies went through the stage of saying, "I believe," instead of "Amen" of their own volition. Amen means so much more. It means a commitment of yourself to that which you say you believe, that this is the body of Christ, and He is giving Himself to me. I will now live for Him. I will live in communion with Him. That's why you never receive communion if you disagree with the church's teachings on moral issues. Because you're lying to Christ. You're in communion with Christ when you receive communion. He's not in communion with you. You're trying to be in communion with Him. Contrary to popular myth, God's the center of the universe, not you, not me. But recognize the danger St. Paul is spelling out for those who do not recognize the body of Christ for what it is. You eat to your own damnation. That's why it's important that it is said to you. So if that be the case in the past, now it can end. Now you will stop, because now you know Scripture is not in any way, shape, or form erroneous. That Paul is saying, you can go to hell for that. And again, not because God is mean and nasty, but because you're cutting yourself off from grace. And grace, based on the reality of your faith in practice, grace is what saves you. Grace is what gives us faith. Grace is what gives us the impetus to act. Necessary. You reject the grace, you reject any hope of salvation. So ponder what it means. It began with the reality of that Greek word, phago, which means willfully eating, essentially. And I'm telling you, you cannot simply come forward and treat the Blessed Sacrament as though it is a cookie. A reward that you get for showing up at Mass. Too many Catholics think that way. You must be willful in your choice to actually eat His body. And by virtue of the host, you also drink His blood. Body, blood, soul, divinity. You should be so acutely aware of that every single time you're at Mass. Willfully eating willfully participating in Holy Communion, not being bored or indifferent or just like so many people are. And you know what? Have the courage, whether you be a child or an adult, have the courage, if in your heart you know you cannot truly appreciate the Blessed Sacrament, you cannot make yourself pay attention at Mass, you cannot make yourself appreciate what happens at the altar rail and what you're doing when you receive Him, when you consume Him, have the decency to abstain from communion. If you come up here and receive it, and you're always bored about it, love Christ enough, be charitable enough to Him to not receive. Because that is going to be a greater gift to Him than you forcing Him in yourself when you could care less that it's actually Him. He'll give you more graces for doing that to build you up to receiving communion again, instead of you just casually or flippantly or indifferently receiving Him. Because there's no coincidence that in the book of Revelation, when our Lord speaks of the Laodiceans, the Catholics in Laodicea who loved money and were lukewarm, He said, "I will vomit you out of my mouth," indicating the opposite of the reality of our reception of Holy Communion. That we're in communion with Him. He's not communing with us. We're trying to strive to be like Him. And therefore, the reality of Him vomiting the lukewarm out of His mouth is an indication, if you will, of that reality of how dangerous it is to receive Him and be lukewarm or indifferent or not even really care. Because therein lies the key to the whole reality of cooperating with grace. If you don't care, God's not going to make you care. He's not going to give you the grace. You have to ask for it. You have to want it. You have to plead for it. He is God. Grace is a gift He gives. We don't merit it. We only get it because of what? The sacrifice of Christ on Calvary Hill, which is what you participate in every time you come to the altar rail. Imagine being bored and yawning when Christ is on the cross. Imagine running to the bathroom when Christ is on the cross. See what happens. Familiarity can indeed breed contempt. It is up to us to break through. And this is why Holy Mother Church, as a good mother, gives us this feast every year to break us away from our blindness and to reorient us to the reality that it is only Christ who can save us. And He does so by virtue of giving us so much grace in His very self. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life within you. And it's the life of Christ that we are striving to cooperate and live in, and by you as the laity share in, so the world comes to know Christ by you being His mystical body in the world, the Church. And the heart of it all is the Blessed Sacrament, which is why the Feast of the Sacred Heart follows Corpus Christi for that reason. The Feast of the Sacred Heart is all about making reparation to Christ because of all of our indifference and ingratitude and negligence when it comes to His Blessed Sacrament. But today is the opportunity for us to stop and recognize the body of Christ for what it is, which is why we will process, weather permitting. And the processions are always an act of penance. They're not a parade. That's why you don't gather around and walk in a big crowd. You're supposed to be lined two by two as Jesus sent the disciples out into the world. Behind in a regiment of form is an act of penance, but being committed completely to following Christ wherever He may lead. But ultimately, processions are an act of penance and an act of worship in this case. And this is where the Church gives us a chance to worship the body of Christ, instead of just flippantly, casually, and ungratefully receiving Him. Helps us orient. This helps us know. This helps us truly do what our Lord commanded with regards to phago, eat most willingly His body, blood, soul, divinity. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.